Good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning, and I'm thankful for the privilege to open the Word of God with you this morning. A few months ago, I was talking to some friends of mine. We were actually in a discussion about some things that I had been thinking about that I had seen in the Scripture. And I was getting sort of excited about these things, and I made the comment sort of casually. I said, you know, one of these days I ought to get around to turning that into a message. But you know how that is. It falls into the one of these days categories, which is we procrastinate. And so I never really did. Still enjoyed thinking about these things. And anyway, so what is it that they say? Necessity is the mother of invention. And so I got the call yesterday about filling in today for Jim. And I thought, you know, I really prefer not to pull something out of the archives. But I thought, Lord, you know, you're going to have to give me a lot of help. And I really didn't have an exact piece about what to speak on. And last night I sat down at a little study place, and it was around 8 o'clock, and for those of you that know my lifestyle, that's getting pretty close to my bedtime, and in 5 minutes, I was asleep. I didn't say sleepy. I said asleep. This morning, Wesley and Jan were asking me, how can you go to sleep knowing you're preaching tomorrow and you don't even know what you're preaching about? I said, how can I stay awake? So I did the only sensible thing. I went to bed, and I got up and quite early, and in the wee hours of the morning, I really cried out to the Lord for help, and I feel like He did help me. He brought these thoughts to mind, and so I had a special meaning to that song that we sang this morning, Be Thou My Vision. We got to the part that says, Thou my best thought by day and by night. I can attest that that's true. So, anyway, all that is to say, bear with me as I try to share with you some scriptures that have this in common. Principally, things that people said in connection with the Lord Jesus that were meant in a facetious way, a mocking way, a sarcastic way, a ridiculing way. Things that they had no idea at the time that they were speaking tremendous and profound truths. Not only things that were said about Him, but if we have time, we might even look at a couple of things that fall into the category of deeds that were done. That again, people, they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't mean them in a way as to proclaim truth about the Lord Jesus, and yet they speak of profound truths concerning Him. And I'll tell you, the Scripture is full of them. And we're going to think about some of those this morning. And as I began this morning early to write these passages down, I noticed that they fell into about three or four different categories. Some of these things had to do with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others had to do with His person. Some had to do with His work. There's even a little category that I created that's that I'll call future events. And then finally, there's a miscellaneous column. Everybody needs a miscellaneous column, and we may or may not get to that. But I'd like for us to begin in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and hopefully you'll begin to see the common theme here. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. We're going to be considering, first of all, the category of our Lord's sufferings. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That was their estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. That was their analysis. That was their assessment. That was their estimation. They said in so many words, he's being punished by God. He's suffering for his own sin. God is afflicting him. He is stricken of God and afflicted. God is smiting him. When in reality, he was being stricken, not for his sins, for he had none. He was suffering for their sins. They were right. They meant it in a derogatory fashion. They said, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, they were right. But they didn't mean it that way. They didn't understand that, yes, in fact, he was stricken. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted. Not for his sins, but for theirs. So they had the right truth, but the wrong application. They didn't really understand it was for their sin that he was suffering. Luke chapter 22, if you will, along these same lines, just two passages to consider in regard to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. Luke 22, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. They blindfolded him, and they mocked his claim to be God. What they were saying, in effect, was this. You claim to be the Son of God, and we all know that God is omniscient. God knows everything. So they blindfolded him. In fact, the parallel passage in Matthew adds this detail. It says, they addressed him this way. They said, thou Christ, mocking his claim to be the Messiah, thou Christ, prophesy to us, who is it that smote thee? Who is it that smote thee? If you're God, you're omniscient, you know everything, well, tell us, which one of us smote thee? That question can be answered on several different levels, can't it? You might say, well, it was those Roman soldiers that smote him. You might say that, well, essentially, it was you and I that smote him. But the real answer we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. This well-known verse, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, listen to these words. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, saith the Lord of hosts. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow or my equal. They said, prophesy to us, who is it that smote thee? It was God the Father that smote him, that took that sword of justice from its scabbard and smote his only begotten Son. It was God that smote him. What a powerful verse. I always enjoy the way we see both his deity and his humanity in this verse. There's a number of passages, John 8, for example, where you see in the same chapter his deity and his humanity emphasized. But here you have it in the same verse. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man. Now, this is God speaking. Against the man, there's his humanity, that is my fellow. That word can be rendered equal. Against the man, that is my equal. He's equal with me. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That was the Father speaking about the Son. God declares him to be equal with God and God himself. Against the man, that is my equal. Who is it that smote thee? It was, in fact, God. They spoke things that they had no idea what they were saying, and they had no idea what was really going on. But let's move to the category of expressions that have to do with the Lord Jesus in connection with his work. And if you'll turn, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. Little did he know just how innocent that blood really was. You'll notice there in verse 3, it says that when he was condemned, he repented himself. That word repented, I don't think it's speaking here about the kind of repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance in this general meaning just means a change of heart or a change of attitude, not necessarily for the best, not necessarily for the better. It repented himself. Many commentators feel that Judas figured that some way or another the Lord would find a way of escape. He didn't realize that the Lord's hour had finally come. I don't think Judas perhaps realized that there would be such a result, that he actually would be crucified. It was like he was sorry that he had gotten caught. It was more than that. He never really thought it would turn out that way, perhaps. But at any rate, it says he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. You know, today, all around the world, there will be people just like Judas who will go to a priest and utter these same words, I have sinned. But what good does it do for one sinner to make a confession to another sinner? You see, Judas, he made the right confession, but he made it to the wrong person. He said the right words, but they were misdirected. They were directed to the wrong person. They were directed to a priest. And you can't get saved that way. You've got to confess before God that you're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus is the one that paid the penalty for your sin. But look now, and let's think about the Lord's comment concerning Jesus. I think it's one of the most solemn verses in the entire Word of God. We find it in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus says concerning Judas, it says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." But listen to this now. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Can you imagine having that woe pronounced upon you? Now, it's one thing if an enemy pronounces a woe upon you. Perhaps it's even worse if a friend pronounces a woe upon you. But when God incarnate says, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had never been born." Those are as solemn words as you are ever going to read in the Word of God. And such is the lot of all those who take their place with Judas and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be said of you as well, if you're here today without Christ, woe unto you. It had been better for you if you had never been born. But look again in Matthew chapter 27, and let's read from verse 39. The scene is Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there on the cross. And we read there in verse 39 of Matthew 27, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Wow, what words. What words. Listen to those that mocked him. In verse 42, "He saved others. Himself, he cannot save." They had no idea what they were saying. They said it in a mocking way, in a sarcastic, in a facetious way. "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ, let him come down from the cross." Oh, what profound words he uttered that day when they said, they uttered that day when they said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." You see, the Lord had a choice that day. He could either save himself or he could save others. And he chose to save others. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I'm one of those others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. What profound, deep truth they spoke without ever knowing what they were saying. They had no clue what they were really saying. But it continues. Notice verse 43. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Think of those words. He trusted in God. What a profound truth. They had no idea what they were saying. They were expressing some of the most profound truth that there is. Because you see, nobody ever trusted in God like the Lord Jesus. Everything he did on earth, every step he took, every word he uttered, was in total harmony with the Father. Every word that he spoke, "It was not my will, but thy will be done." He trusted God like no other. Let him deliver him now, they said. There was never a man that walked the face of the earth that could say, like the Lord Jesus, which of you convinceth me of sin? Would you say that? Would you say that? Of course not. Can you say, I do always those things that please the Father? And I think of those words in John 17. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Yes, the Lord Jesus trusted in God in a way that nobody ever has. They expressed profound truth. They didn't know what they were saying. They meant it in a mocking way. And yet, they uttered incredibly profound truth. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. And what about this phrase? If he will have him. If he will have him. If God the Father will have him. We thought much about that this morning at our breaking of bread meeting. God is satisfied with Jesus. We are satisfied as well. Would God have him? You better believe it. God put his stamp of approval upon his Son over and over, but ultimately, when he raised him from the dead, and when he ascended to heaven, and there, in that verse from Psalm 110, we are actually given the very words that the Father spoke to the Son when he ascended to heaven. The Lord said to my Lord, David writes, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Father said to the Son, sit here in the place of honor and power and majesty and strength and wait until I make every enemy your footstool. Let him deliver him if he will have him. And you know, the wonderful thing about that is that because we find ourselves as Christians, we find ourselves in Christ, we recognize that one day we are going to be received in the same way that the Lord Jesus will be received. Let him deliver him if he will have him. You know, we learn from, I think it's the last verse in Hebrews 6, we find that word forerunner. It's the only time it's found in the New Testament. And it speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus was our forerunner into heaven. And the way a forerunner is received is a picture of the way the one he represents is going to be received. And that's us. He's our forerunner. And they said mockingly, they said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. Yes, God would have him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard it at his baptism. We heard it at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then upon his resurrection, he said, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Yes. No one ever trusted in God like the Lord Jesus. And we can rejoice in the way that God received his Son into heaven because it's a picture of how you and I will one day also be received. But let's think about something else in connection with his work. We're thinking about verses that were spoken where people really didn't know what they were saying, and yet they're speaking profound truths. Let's look at John chapter 11. This is a tremendous verse. John chapter 11. Here we have the Lord Jesus standing before Caiaphas. John chapter 11 and verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Man, what a statement. But once again, just like those people that mocked, they had no idea what they were saying. You see, Caiaphas meant this in a political sense. He says it is expedient that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. What is he saying here? Well, you see, you got to remember the way that the Jews looked upon the Lord Jesus, particularly the religious authorities of the day. He was a troublemaker. He was a rabble-rouser. He was a threat to their position and their security. And he was a threat to their nation. And so what Caiaphas is saying is this. It's better that he die, because, you see, the Lord Jesus, in their view, was getting the Jews as a nation in trouble with the Romans. And so Caiaphas, the high priest, says, it is expedient, it's better for us as a nation that this one man die than that the whole nation of the Jews get in trouble with the Romans. But how did he put it? It is expedient that one man should die for the people. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on Calvary, he died for every man and woman. We know, of course, that only those who receive the gift of eternal life, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. You've got to receive the gift. But his sacrifice on Calvary was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. It was, in fact, expedient that one man should die for the people. And that's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ, he died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous truth he experienced. He didn't know what he was saying. He had no idea. He uttered incredibly profound truth. It is expedient that one man die for the people. Whew. It was expedient for you, wasn't it? And it was expedient for me. Now let's move to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that were said in connection with his person. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. One of my favorite passages. A lot of great stuff in this chapter, but what I want us to focus upon is in verse 34. This is right after his discussion about John the Baptizer and how that they were like children in the marketplace and so forth. It says, we've piped unto you and you've not danced, we've mourned and you've not wept and so forth. John the Baptist, verse 33, came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath the devil. And now verse 34. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That was not a compliment. Once again, they meant it in a derogatory fashion. They said, he's a glutton, he's a wine-bibber. In fact, why, he's so low, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Yes, they meant it as an insult. But what a tremendous truth. Aren't you glad today that he's a friend of sinners? That's the kind of friend I need. I need a friend of sinners. Where would you be if he weren't a friend of sinners? What tremendous truth they uttered without even knowing it. They said, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. That's just the kind of friend I need. Now, John chapter 7, we're thinking once again about things that were said about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sarcastic, in a facetious, and an insulting, a mocking way, and yet they expressed tremendous truths. John chapter 7, in verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, verse 46, listen to this. Never man spake like this man. Little did they know how true that was. Like the Queen of Sheba when she got and saw Solomon, you know, the half hath not been told. Never man spake like this man. Absolutely not. John makes it clear in about four or five different passages in the Gospel of John. He makes it clear that every word that the Lord uttered was exactly the words the Father gave him. In fact, it's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He openeth my ear. Remember the passage to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That verse, Isaiah 50 verse 4, tells us that the Lord would speak the very words of God. They spoke with one voice. God gave him the words to speak. And here's this person says, you know, never man spake like this man. Think of what Peter's proclamation in the chapter before. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Never man spake like this man. He had the words of eternal life. Nobody has ever walked planet Earth like the Lord Jesus. And indeed, never man spake like him. What they said was true, but they had no concept of just how big that truth is. Never man spake like this man. They just didn't have a clue. While you're in John, turn to chapter 10. And notice verse 33. John 10 and verse 33. they said so many things. They were either half-truths or they were truth that they didn't mean in a true sense of what they said. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Thou being a man, makest thyself God. Well, they had it backwards, didn't they? It wasn't man making himself God. It was God making himself man. They got it just backwards. They were good at that, weren't they? And listen to the consequences. Turn over a few pages to chapter 19. Tremendous, incredible verse. John chapter 19, in verse 7, thinking of the fact that God becoming a man, it wasn't man making himself out to be God, it was God making himself out to be man. John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered him, oh, listen to this, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They were so proud of their law. They'd broken everyone in the book. Paul tells us the purpose of the law in Romans chapter 3. That every mouth might be stopped and all the world guilty before God. We have a law. Yeah. You got lots of them. Show me one you haven't broken. And by our law, he ought to die because he claimed to be God. Well, he was. It wasn't man making himself out to be God. It was God making himself out to be man. Back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Once again, we're thinking about things that people said. They had no idea what they were saying, but they expressed tremendous, profound truths. Here we're going to hear from Pilate's wife, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, Pilate's wife in view here. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." She was troubled. And I'm sure that it was only in connection with what he was charged with, which was really nothing. I mean, it's comical. When asked what his accusers were accusing him of, you know, they said, what is he guilty of? What are the charges? And they said, well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him. They gave him a non-answer. And Pilate's wife was uneasy. And she says, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Little did they know that that word "just" is actually one of the names of God. We see that in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. "But ye denied," Peter says, "the Holy One and the Just," capital J-U-S-T. It's actually one of his names. "Have nothing to do with that just man." Little did she know how just he really is. Now let's look, if you will, to a few verses that have to do with, I'm going to call it, future events. John chapter 9. I don't normally have you turn to so many verses, but the nature of this, I don't see any other way around it, so sorry about that. Your fingers are getting a good workout this morning anyway. John chapter 9. Once again, it's a common theme. Things people said that were true, that they meant, they didn't mean the way they came out. John chapter 9, and this, of course, is the chapter having to do with the man that was born blind that was healed and was given his sight. And, of course, this really upset the religious leaders of the day. He says there in verse 25, he says, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." And as the conversation goes on, look, if you will, at verse 33. Again, a tremendous truth. this is the Pharisees and religious leaders speaking. Verse 33. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." That's almost a quote from the Lord Jesus himself. How true that is. But they didn't get it, you see. They couldn't stand the fact. They couldn't explain away this miracle. This man testified, "I was blind. I don't know how it happened, but I've been blind my whole life, and now I can see, and he's the one that performed the miracle. That's all I know." That was his testimony. And of course, the Lord goes on and reveals himself as he really is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And of course, the blind man worships him. But now look, if you will, at verse 39. "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him," and here's the phrase, "Are we blind also?" Can't you feel the sarcasm in the comment? Are we blind too? Of course, they weren't asking it. The only reason they made that comment was it's like, well, you know, we're the Pharisees. Are you going to accuse us of being blind too? Well, let's look at the answer to that question. Are we blind also? Romans. You know where I'm going, don't you? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Just quickly, verse 8. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear." Israel, of course, in view here. Now, verse 10. "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." But verse 25 especially, look at this. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that," what's that next word? "Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Yep. They said, are we blind also? Well, as a matter of fact, now that you ask the question, absolutely. And you're going to be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then, you know what's going to happen? One day, the scales are going to fall off your eyes. And you're going to realize that you murdered your Messiah. Zechariah puts it this way. Chapter 12 and verse 10. They shall, this is the believing remnant of Israel, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Are we blind also? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. But one day you're going to see clearly. You're going to realize you crucified the Son of God. Finally, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 19. This is an interesting little wording here. This is in connection with raising of Lazarus and so forth here. It says, verse 18, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Now verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. The world has gone after him. Well, you know, we make expressions like that. We use expressions like that all the time. They're like gross exaggerations that are so obviously an exaggeration that people sort of know what they mean. You know what I'm saying? We say things that are obviously an exaggeration. Well, that's sort of what they meant. It's like, we got a problem here. He's doing all these miracles, and like too many people are, not everybody, but too many people for our comfort zone are believing in him. They said, how does it go exactly? The world is gone after him. Wow. You know what? One day, the world will go after him. And from the throat of every God-conscious creature will come the ascription that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the whole world will go after him. And they're going to realize who he is, that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As you're reading through, these are ones that I bet you there's people out there now thinking, I can't believe you left out this one and that one. There's probably dozens more. But these, once again, are things that people said and they had no idea. The whole world's gone after him. He's a friend of sinners. Never man spake like this man. He saved others. Let him save himself. He trusted in God. Some of the most profound truths that we know of. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Some of the most profound truths that are at the core of our faith, people uttered, and they did so in a sarcastic way. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that we, as believers in Christ, have seen him for who he is. We thought about that this morning. He's washed our eyes and given us 20/20 vision as to who this person is. Shall we pray? Our Father, we've looked at many portions of thy word today. We thank thee for thy word, but most of all, for the fact that it reveals to our hearts the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, so many things were said in sarcasm, in mockery, And yet we recognize that they were profound truths. Thank you for ever revealing these truths to our heart. And Father, as we continue to see Him upon the pages of Scripture, Father, may we become more and more like Him and in love with Him until that day comes when indeed we shall see Him face to face and all the world will go after Him. Father, we look forward to that day. That day when He is given His rightful place. Father, we see Him now at Thy right hand in obedience to Thyself, awaiting that day when every enemy will be made His footstool. We look forward to that day when every creature will ascribe that He's Lord of all. Father, thank You for this consideration of Thy word this morning. Bless these thoughts to our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.